Bibles, please open up to James, James chapter 1. I pray that as we are called by Scripture, I'll be mentioning it in Galatians 6:2, that we bear one another's burdens. And as your pastor, it's a little different to be ministered to by you so much. And I pray that as we go through these times, that I don't know that I can camp out in a book yet. So we will likely be going from place to place and possibly the passages that I'm swimming in throughout the week. I know Matt was just thrilled to hear that we're opening up the book of James. He has been pressing me to open this book and walk through it with you. So Matt, we're going to do verses 2 to 4 to study today, but we'll read 2 to 12. We will get there. There will be a day we will walk through the book of James. This passage does not call you to not grieve. We must be careful with that. As Christians, we're not called to be stones. We joke and call each other the frozen chosen sometimes because we get stiff. God's called us to live. He's even asked us to be, in Romans, living sacrifices unto him. Christ showed us in his humanity of hunger and thirst, but also as he wept and cared and ministered to so many. He came to them. I love even just the example of the woman at the well. It doesn't make sense because her whole conflict was why he was even talking, because in that day you didn't speak to a woman in such a way, and especially not, quote, that kind of woman. And so these things that we see, Christ goes outside of the norms of our society and even the society that was then, because it wasn't unbiblical. Christ never broke the law. He never broke the law. They try to claim that he broke certain rules and laws of their time, which he may have broken some little things of their ideas. But he followed the scriptures, his word, to a T. He never went outside of those things. We must understand as we go through trials, tribulations, as the world may come against us, we must understand that these things are not by happen chance. These things are not bad luck. As when I share and talk with clients, even with work and stuff, about what's going on, a lot of them say, "Well, that's some bad luck." And but that's what the world considers it, right? And that's where we have to, even as Christians, sometimes we don't want to think, in a sense, that God would allow. But then those of us who read and know the Word of God, read Job. You know, we read other passages throughout Scripture. We read Paul pleading with Christ, "Please, please stop these things." And what does the Lord tell him? "My grace is sufficient. My grace is sufficient. I'm shown strong when you're weak." And that's what's so hard for us, because especially, I think, as Americans, because we have been so blessed. Even in the times that we're in, right? It's frustrating. And some folks, they laugh, right? They just think it's hilarious that gas prices are through the roof, bills are getting ridiculous, things are missing on the shelves, and all. They hackle and laugh at these things like it's no big deal. But we understand it is. And it doesn't mean we just disconnect either from the world and just say that, well, it doesn't matter. Because it does matter. God cares very much about our situation. God cares very much about our lives. Let's not forget Christ, right? When he was on the cross, even he cried out to his Father, you know, "Why have you forsaken me?" Christ knew that time was coming. It didn't catch him off guard. He didn't He didn't want to go there, but the Bible tells us that for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. And that's the thing that we're going to talk about here is count it all joy. It's not the sense that we just look ahead and pretend it doesn't hurt. The Bible teaches the total opposite. It says, in your hurts, cry out to God. Cry out to him, talk with him, pray with him. And what I love about the Psalter is that the Psalms show you that he wants you to be honest and real. He doesn't want you to put up some fog, some smoke screen, and just pretend that you're tough. Right? Us men, that's the hardest thing for us, right? It's so hard. We don't want to act like we're, in a sense, weak. But even our Savior wept in front of people. And even when I love the example of Lazarus, because here is Christ. He doesn't condemn them and challenge them because of what he's going to do. He doesn't say, guys, just stop, wait and see what I'm going to do. No, he in the moment, weeps with them. And church says sometimes we'll do that as Christians, right? Oh, just stop it. Jesus is going to come. Okay? I mean, maybe some of your fathers said that your whole life, right? And you're still saying, where is he? Right? Come on. I still had to go through all of that. And it doesn't help to just say that. I mean, it is true. But if we're just going to shoot out random truths, it's not going to be helpful to anybody. Christ wants us to bear one another's burdens, to be with one another in those times. So I pray that this will help you either as you may be in a trial, going through a tough time. You may have just come out of one and need some more encouragement. You may know that one is coming. Sometimes the Lord allows us to see on the horizon some things that we know are coming. And those are really times that we should dig in even the more to prepare ourselves, to be ready. So those who can stand, please stand with me. And let's read James chapter 1. I want to read verses 2 to 12. Starting verse 2, it says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven, tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises in its scorching heat, and withers the grass, its flowers fall, and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let's have a quick word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word, and we ask, Lord, that you would minister to us. What we know not, please teach us. Let me speak what you want spoken. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Count it all joy is how he starts here. I didn't read to you verse 1. It's just an introduction in the sense that he calls himself a servant of God, of the Lord, and that he's writing this to the 12 tribes. And in a sense, he's writing this to the Jews, and some people would say that that's what he means when he calls brothers, but I don't think so. I don't think he's just writing this to the Jewish people at all, in a sense, just to them. But these are the people who he knows that are going through these times. These are, in a sense, this is like a letter to your friends, to your loved ones. And he's trying to point them to Christ, but not in a sense that just look to Christ and all things will get better. And we hear that a lot in our society today, don't we? You know, just have faith and it'll all be better. And you have a lot of broken hearts because it doesn't always get better. There is times he does. There's times that God works in ways, and I'll admit that even when it comes to seeing what's going on with Adelaide, there is times that I needed to talk outside to someone else who's not in there seeing this going on day after day, and they can talk to me, remind me, like, well, I mean, look how far she's come. Because sometimes when you're in there, in the trenches, you don't realize the wonderful progress that's going on around you because you're just staring at this hard thing in front of you. There's times that we need to look to our brothers and our sisters and ask them to help us to see what's going on. So when he says this, he says count. So there is, in a sense, that he's wanting you to keep track. And this is the one thing that I know as a young pastor, I was encouraged by many pastors, seasoned pastors, to keep a journal. Write down these things. Write down the pains, write down the joys so that you can go back and look at them. And I'll admit, I did it, and I do it for like a month or so, and then I forget, and then I come back and do it again. I mean, even they're telling us to do that with Adelaide and a journal and keeping track of all these things. And I mean, I can't believe it's already been 4 weeks. And you know, it's one of those things that we know we should do. We forget. But that's where we need our loved ones too, to remind us. To help us, to count, to say, don't you remember? Don't you remember? Paul does this to the Corinthians, right? Don't you remember what you once were? You once were these things. You're not anymore because of Christ. This is where we need to count them. And it doesn't say count it joy, but James, you know, as those who know the book of James and how uncomfortable the book of James is, many passages here that really just want to make you stir in your seat. He just says all joy. And you almost want to go back to the Greek and see, and maybe he wrote in the Hebrew, and then maybe when it got translated that somebody snuck that in there. But he put it in there. All joy. All joy. But this isn't just James, right? Romans 15:13, I have on the screen for you. It says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. See, the word hope is so abused in our society, and even in the sense of our English language, we consider hope just to be something that may not happen, but you just really hope it does. You're really thinking it might. But when it comes to hope in the Bible, the hope happens. The hope happens. It will happen. It's knowledge. It's understanding. It's a blessed hope. But what I love here is that, as Paul says, who fills you with this all joy? He says, may the God of hope fill you. It's not a sense that you go out and just muster up the joy. It's not a sense that you go out and just listen to a couple good praise songs and just feel better and go about your day. No, he says that may God fill you with this joy. Because that's what's so frustrating with the world, as we read in Psalms 2, that they are desiring to break bonds between us and God. Because the one thing we read through history is that even as our brothers and sisters were burnt at the stake, stretched, tortured, and hurt, they at those times, God would show up in ways that would just exalt, the people would be in awe around them, seeing the joy of a person going through such a thing. Because God showed up in a way that he hadn't in the past for them. Wonderfully showed up for them. And God does that. And what he's saying here is, count it all joy. Count it all joy. That even in this joy, this is not something that I need to muster up. No, this is something that God puts within. God puts this in there. And that's why the world can't touch it. And that's why even my own flesh, as we will get down, and we will get depressed as we go through hard times, as we just focus in and we get this tunnel vision and we don't pause to look around at what God's doing, God will show himself within us. But I love here, as he says it, count all joy, my brothers. And yes, this is, as he wrote in verse 1, to the dispersion, the spreading out of the Christians. But also, this is to my brothers, because, church, this is not for the world. And too often I hear this is from Christians that say, well, God's just trying to work these things out for you. No, he's not. Where did you get that in the Bible? God does not work these things out for the pagan. He does not work these things out in a sense to bless them and help them in their walk. No, if God is allowing them to go through horrible times, in a sense, it is a blessing to them that he even hears their cry. No, God allows them to go through those times often so that they will look to him. If the person who doesn't believe in Christ is continually blessed, that's in essence a curse to them. It's a curse to them because they don't look to God. I mean, you've probably had those conversations. I don't need him now. I don't need him now. And I would tell a person, I pray that you don't get to that point. And if you do, I pray that you'll even think to call him. But isn't that amazing, right? You'll meet some of the crankiest person that just doesn't want to hear about your faith and your God or anything. And then they get the news. They've got cancer. They've got this sickness. They got a loved one in the hospital. And they don't care about any of those things anymore. They will take your prayers. They will take the prayers from the church. They will call you and ask you to pray for them. They'll ask you to pray for the loved ones. But as soon as they get through it, okay, now you go back on your shelf. God, I don't want you involved in my life. It's like they think that God is a genie in a bottle, that they can just rub and get their little things here and there. And that's unscriptural. No, we are here as Christians looking at this text. As James says, this is what happens for the brothers and sisters in the Lord. When God allows us to go through these various trials, he does this for a purpose. Yes, he allows the world to go through things, and yes, he uses the world. But at times, he uses the world to the discipline. He uses the world to just march on his orders and his plans. And it's to bring glory to him. But what's amazing is that children of God, he wants to bless us and make us more like his son. That's why he says, Paul in Galatians 6:2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. We'll note this later that the key thing that he says to my brothers is this is tested is your faith. See, that's the issue, right? The world doesn't have the faith. They have a faith. They may have a faith in all kinds of things. That nothing blew up and that something came to existence. That God made the earth and then left. That I mean, you go out there and evangelize. It's amazing. They come up with new ones each time. They have a faith, but they don't have the faith. They don't have faith that in Christ alone, in grace alone. They don't believe that it's by faith alone. They think that they can add Jesus. They can just accept him into their plan, and then they'll carry Jesus with them, and at the end, they'll kind of figure it out. No. He follows up with the word when. And this is the uncomfortable part as Christians, right? He doesn't say if you meet trials. He says when you meet trials. When you meet trials. Jesus said this plainly in John 16:33. I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But take heart, I've overcome the world. So there is a sense for us as Christians that we know that this too will pass. All of it. It doesn't mean we have to be totally disconnected, but there is that joy that we have that we know that this will stop eventually. And then when you're frustrated and you can, and do it, church, cry out to God, why? What are you waiting for? And do that with an open Bible, and you will read that he's doing this and he's allowing this to go on because there's another soul. There's another soul that he's waiting for to repent and turn to him that he will work in to bring to glory. This pain, this suffering that we go through is temporary. The pain and suffering this world will get is eternal. This is all temporary. And yes, in eternity future, this will seem like a piece of sand on the beach. But it doesn't mean we have to disconnect. But he says, listen, this is going to happen. When this happens, it says, when you meet trials of various kinds. I love is that he puts it in the plural, doesn't he? It's not a one and done kind of thing. Like, remember that trial we went through and thank God we're all through, right? That's it. It's not. And as you age, you find out that the trials don't seem to get easier. Instead, they seem to get harder. As you grow in your faith in Christ, if you look back over time, yes, as you grow in your faith and you grow in your knowledge of God, you look and you say, wow, I can't believe that God carried me through this one. But then if you look back, if you would think back 10 years ago, if God would have allowed that trial, you know, if you were just honest with yourself, that you'd be flat on the road as if a semi ran you over. You'd never be able to go through that. No way. First Peter 4:12 says, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. John Gill says this, not the temptations of Satan or temptations of sin, for these cannot be a matter of joy, but grief. These are fiery darts and give a great deal of uneasiness and trouble. But afflictions and persecutions for the sake of the gospel, which are so called here and elsewhere, because they are trials of the faith of God's people and of other graces of the Spirit of God. This is not a place to camp out because of sin struggles. No. He's talking about trials. And people would say that, well, why would God ever, you know, why I can't worship a God that would tell me to do this or tell me to do that. Well, look at Abraham, right? Look what he asked him to do. Think about that, right? And you would say, well, I can't believe, but he did it, didn't he, God? He stopped Abraham. Stopped him. In a sense, I love as Paul Washer says, in a sense, he stops him and takes that sword, or that knife, that dagger, and holds on to it for years until his son is there, and then he places it in his son. I mean, that's God. We don't have a Savior that's totally disconnected from these things. He knows grief. He knows pain. He selected the 12 knowing that one of them would stab him in the back, yet still loved him, still cared about him, still showed grace to him, more grace than anyone in the world would show. These trials are plural, and these trials are continuing, but they're also, as it says here, they're various kinds. Various kinds. This is not speaking, obviously, to the amount, but instead to styles and kinds. The tough part is that James does not separate internal and external, does he? He just says they're all there. They're all kinds. And we'll, if we were honest, as we know in our society sometimes, the external trials are actually at times easier, aren't they? The internal ones, the battles within, they're hard. They're hard. At times, they're harder than they need to be because we don't want to talk about them. But life, in Ecclesiastes, right? Just go to Ecclesiastes. You want to read and hear about a man that's just looking at this world. Ecclesiastes 2:17 on the screen says, so I hated life because what is done under the sun was grievous to me. For all is vanity and a striving after wind. Right? There's a picture for you, right? Chasing wind. Foolishness. And this is what he's saying. I've had it all. And under the sun is just grievous. I look around, it's just vanity. The things of this world, vanity. It's like going after the wind. And then he takes it even farther in verse 23, and he says, for all his days are full of sorrow, and his work is a vexation. Even in the night, his heart does not rest. This also is vanity. Right? It's not, there's times, yes, you can, when it's external, you step away from it. You go home, you put your head on the pillow, and you sleep. You can leave it. But the worst ones are the ones that just chase you all the way home, right? Aaron and I are just realizing this. One of the doctors warned me that I've been texting and talking to. You have to be cautious of ICU psychosis. Parents struggle with this horribly. The bells and whistles, the alarms going off, you can hear them in your sleep. As these are the alarms that would you, as I sleep in her room, these are alarms that wake you up. It's bad. She needs oxygen. She needs to start breathing. And I'm in the room there, try to put a binky in her mouth or do something to escape the air in her lungs so it doesn't escape out her mouth. Try to stir her a little bit, but not enough to wake her up because she needs to sleep, but to remind her to breathe. These alarms, these bells, all these things, and that follows you home. And that's where they'll say is that at times before they send the parents home, they'll bring them in for a few days and turn all the screens off. And to spend a few days there with no screens. But they're watching it in the other room. But church, isn't that sometimes our problems are external, but they become so internal because we care, right? You can try to compartmentalize it. We do. And as humans, we do a good job of it. I mean, I'm seeing it very much, the hospital. I don't know how they do that. It's hard. But when it follows you home in the night, in your heart, and it's there, these trials, internal. So this is why we need to know what's going on. Right? And that's what I love about the scriptures. Verse 3 says, for you know. See, that's what the problem with the world is, that they are searching. They're seeking, trying to figure it out. And if anything sticks and feels good, they just cling to it as hard as they can. But the problem is with anything in this world is it's temporary. It's temporary. The drug that may work today, your body becomes used to, so you increase it and increase it and increase it, and then becomes the thing that gave you joy now becomes a poison and it'll kill you. Temporary. There's only one thing in this world that I can point you to that is eternal, and it's not something that's just an empty hope that this world offers. It's something that you can know. You can know. I mean, 1 John 5:13, you remember that passage, right? We studied that a few years back. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God. So this is, again, to believers, that you may know you have eternal life. And some people read that and say, well, of course. I mean, I know. When you go through the trials, church, and you're sitting there reading Psalm 23 and trying to remind yourself that God is with me, God is with me, and it just keeps getting worse and harder around you, you need to have a place to go that you can know, that you don't think, because your flesh is going to tell you loud and clear, he's left. He's left. God is gone. You are alone. No one's calling you. You're by yourself. Look at this. Those are the ones that said they love you. They're gone. They've forgotten you. They're all asleep. You're here by yourself, all alone. Your flesh does it. And so quickly, somebody will turn around and just try to blame the devil. Don't blame him. Don't try to even give him credit. Give him nothing. You go to the Word. And you let God speak to you. You read it out loud, and you read passages like this, and you say, I know that this testing, this trial, this various kinds of trials that come my way, I know that my God is sovereign. What does that mean to be sovereign? It means to be in control. See, some people want to dismiss it and say that, well, this can't be God. It's got to be the flesh. It's got to be the devil. Just put all him. Then God's not sovereign. You got to take that cup of tea. Either you got a sovereign God or you don't. And some people want a partially sovereign God, which, again, doesn't make sense. Either he's sovereign or he isn't. Either he's in control or he's out of control. I want the totally in control God. We can think about as parents, right? There's things that we allow our children to go through. There's even things that we push our children to do that they hate. They don't like. It's uncomfortable. It hurts. But we know they need it. We know that they got to do these things, right? I mean, I'll tell you, be honest, that's the hardest thing for me is times when Adelaide was intubated and that hose, she's a strong little kid and she'll twist and turn her head away. And if that tape breaks, she extubates herself. It's a big problem. And I will stay there and hold her. I will help hold her because I know this needs to be done. Is it comfortable? No, but I know that's what's best for her. So I will do whatever I can to help this, help her, even though she may not understand it. Church, this is the way it is. It's even greater than that when it comes to God, isn't it? He knows what you need to go through. And you can even look in your past and think about some of the trials you went through and the pains you went through, and then look at your life now and think that I would not be where I am if I did not go through that. If you were honest with yourself. I mean, some of us want to lie to ourselves and just say, you know, if he would just tell me, I would always choose right. That's the problem. You'd be sitting there in a circle, okay, if you always chose right. You're just going to be sitting there spinning your wheels. You need him to direct you. You need him to be a light to your path, and you need him not to show you too far, because you won't move anymore. If you saw what is to come, you wouldn't move. You'd think that you would because you'd be able to look ahead, but you won't. You won't. No, we go to his word and we sit here because we know. And what does he tell us here? Is that this testing, read this, end of verse 3, the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. The whole desire that God desires for you in these trials, in these pains, is that he wants you to be steadfast. He doesn't want you as this one that he talks about, verses 5 to 8, a double-minded person going back and forth, unstable in all their ways. So unstable that he says that even when they pray, it's pointless to pray the way they pray. Don't even pray then. You imagine that, right? So many Christians will tell people, well, just pray. At least say something. No, even the Bible says, what's the point? Why would you pray like that? Don't pray like a double-minded person. Now, he's not saying that you need to be, in a sense, extreme Pentecostal, in a sense that you just name it and claim it and that's it, and I don't have the faith, right? That's the other hard part, right? You need to believe. But what are you believing in? Are you believing that whatever you pray is the right thing? Or are you believing that whatever God chooses is the right thing? That's the hard part, right? Even if I asked Pete and Kendra, right? If God calls that little girl to a foreign land, right? Some of us were scared to say that, right? We don't want God, you can have whatever you want with my child, because for whatever reason, all of us parents, we go there, right? They're going to go to the cannibalistic tribe. I mean, there'll be none on this earth and we'll still be talking about them, right? We need to trust. And this is what James is trying to encourage you to just trust him. He knows the trials. And these trials are there to produce steadfastness. Spurgeon, I have on the screen for you, says, your faith is the target that all the arrows are shot at. The furnace is kindled for the trial of your faith. Because if we stop and think about it, right, when we go through trials and we go through pains, no matter where you are in your faith, some of the first thoughts are, where are you, God? Where are you? Right? It's our kids, right? We bring them in their rooms and we turn out the lights and it's dark. They call your name. Dad? Mom? That's the first thing they call. They could know you're there, but they need to hear you. And church, it's the same way. And it's not that God says, listen, you just figure it out. Just get stronger. No, he's saying, listen, I am there with you. He promises not only to be there with you, but he promises to give you joy and strength in it. I understand, church, there's the trials, you go through them, and you think that he's not there. It feels like he's not giving you enough strength. But let me close with you on verse 4, as he says here, and let steadfastness have its full effect. I love this. James doesn't just leave it. I mean, he could have ended at verse 3. He didn't need to give you verse 4. But he wants to show you that the steadfast, yes, that's what we want to seek, we want to be steadfast, but this, he says, listen, this steadfastness, it needs to have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And that's where the perfectionists will say, there you go, see, God desires that we would be perfect on this earth and we can reach perfection. No. Because no one's met a perfect person. So the only perfect person who ever came and did that was Christ, and he's now on the throne. No, instead, the target he gives you is perfection. That's the target he's given you. So when you stop and think, well, if perfection is the target, then I'm going to need a lot of trials. That's the point. I'm going to need all kinds of trials. I'm going to need various kinds of trials in order to get me to a point of lacking in nothing. Right? I mean, listen, as I go through times in my life and you go through times in your life, I'm sure that the number one verse you hear, right? It's Philippians 4:13, right? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Hey, come on, here we go. Just muster it up. Did you read the first two verses? I always challenge people. I'll get that verse from people who don't even go to church. They've seen it on a card. And it sounds really good. I ask, do you read the first two verses? No. What's the first two verses? Let me read them to you on the screen. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. Wait, Paul, you're saying lacking in needs? Yeah. You mean hungry? Well, that's because he wasn't in America. I mean, we never hunger. Every circumstance? All of them? In this, that's the picture he gives you. And he follows up with verse 13. It says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can go to nothing. I can have the point of being drained out in the ditch, naked, destitute, hungry, having none of my needs met. And I can press on to do what Christ has called me to do because he is my strength. And he doesn't call you to do it as we have this picture of this soldier that marches through. You read Paul, church, and you read about what he went through. You picture a man that drags himself in the church. Not the guy that shows up with a suit and tie, the perfect car. No, he's like dragging in. He's probably limping. I mean, he's been whipped 3 times. He's been shipwrecked, left out in the ocean, salt water. That just makes you look like a raisin to the extremes. The guy's eyesight's all messed up. He can't even barely write. I mean, all of this, he would look like a walking dead coming into church to preach that day. And a bunch of people would be like, this is who we got. And then they listen to him speak and they're like, wow. And wow, I want that. And then you got to pause and say, but I don't want that. Because Paul was there because he went through all of that, church. See, this same Paul is the one, his swan song, his last letter that he wrote to dear Timothy. And he tells him, we know this passage, right? 2 Timothy 3:16, 17. All scripture is breathed out by God, profitable for teaching, for proof, for correction, for the training in righteousness. And what does it say in verse 17? That the man of God may be complete. We just read that, right? Complete. Equipped for every good work, able to do it all. How does James is telling you, how do you know these things? It's not just by staring in the clouds. No, it's by knowing God. Knowing his word. Paul, in his swan song to Timothy, tells him to look to the word of God. Because it's breath. It's life. Verse 12 says, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. This is why we keep the focus. This is why we continue looking to him. This is why we trust him. I want to close reading a prayer Puritan prayer from Valley. It's escaped me now, the name of the book, but the Puritan prayer. If you want, you can bow your head and close your eyes, or just look and listen as I read it. But my God, I feel it is heaven to please you and to be what you would have me to be. Oh, that I were holy as you are holy, pure as Christ is pure, perfect as your spirit is perfect. These, I feel, are the best commands in your book. And shall I break them? Must I break them? Am I under such necessity as long as I live here? Woe, woe is me, that I am a sinner, that I grieve this blessed God, who is infinite in goodness and grace. Oh, if he would punish me for my sins, it would not wound my heart so deep to offend him. But though I sin continually, he continually repeats his kindness to me. At times I feel I could bear any suffering, but how can I dishonor this glorious God? What shall I do to glorify and worship this best of beings? Oh, that I could consecrate my soul and body to his service without restraint forever. Oh, that I could give myself up to him so as never more to attempt to be my own, or have any will or affections that are not perfectly conformed to his will and his love. But alas, I cannot live and not sin. Oh, may angels glorify him incessantly, and if possible, prostrate themselves lower before the blessed King of heaven. I long to bear a part with them in ceaseless praise. But when I have done all that I can to eternity, I shall not be able to offer more than a small fraction of the homage that the glorious God deserves. Give me a heart full of divine, heavenly love. Good God, we come before you. Lord, as weak, Lord, as ones who only have knowledge because you have given, Lord, help us. Help us to do as your word calls us to count it all joy. To dig through the mess that we may be going through. Look to our Savior. See that you're working. Oh Lord, we all have ideas. We all have opinions on how we would do it differently. But God, we're so wrong. You are the best. You know the best. God, we thank you that as your children, we know that we're not orphans, that God, you haven't left. God, you're still there. Even in the pains, God, even though it may seem so dark, you're there. Help us, Lord, to not look around in this world in those times, but may we look to your word. May we read it out loud. May we pray your prayers. God, please help us that as the trials come, as pain and suffering comes, as the darts come after our faith, that we would not give in and deny, but instead that we would lean in harder. That our grip upon your throne would be so hard. That God, we would not depart from your throne until your mercy pours out over us. That God, we trust you as Job said, I trust you. Whether you grind me to the very dust you made me from, I will trust you. Help us, Lord. We need the faith. And it's not a faith of our own. God, this, even the faith, God, you give us. The joy you give. The love you give. God, it's all from you. Let us regularly, constantly look to you. And Lord, I pray if there's anyone here, anyone listening, that hears this and just in awe, just pleading on how do I have this? I want to be able to count it all joy. God, I pray you would send your Spirit to grant them repentance right where they are, that they would turn from themselves, turn from this world, turn from anything and anyone, and look to you, you alone. They would run to the cross, fall before you, and say, that should have been me. That so should be me. My sin deserves worse. God, may you overwhelm them with peace and joy that they don't have to. That you sent your Son so that we don't have to. The sufferings we go through are so minor compared to eternity. Instead, you have come and continue to come and work. Lord, please minister. Lord, I pray that you would be with the Thompson family, Lord. Help them, strengthen them, God. So hard, Lord. I thought preaching was hard, but Lord, to preach in the ditches, to preach in the battlefield. God, you know, you knew, you planned it, you allowed it. Help us to trust you. Work mightily, Lord. May you show yourself in ways that breaks every will and heart of every individual involved in watching these cases, Lord. May they not be able to say anything but God. Praise you. Thank you. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen.